Before I get started this evening, you might notice in the worship bulletin, the closing prayer was supposed to be led by Wilson Muskelly this evening. Right now, he's in Missouri. His mom's father, his grandfather, passed away after having a stroke on Saturday. And so I really just hope that you can all keep him and his family in your minds. I know that he's going through a lot right now. Over the course of the next 3 days, several students will be presenting lessons on the topic of confidence. Confidence in various areas of Christianity. And I'm looking forward to those lessons a lot, and so I hope that my shortcomings will not dissuade you from going to hear them speak. On Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in chapel, we'll have different speakers, as well as on Monday night and Tuesday night. On Tuesday night, we'll have a Devo out at Mid-South for the students, and I hope that you can all make it out to hear Ben Beaver speak. And on Wednesday night here at the 5:45 service, Justin will be back to speak to you then as well. When I was in junior high, I did not have a girlfriend. Now, most of you are probably looking up here and they're like, well, that kind of makes sense to me. But I didn't have a girlfriend, and it wasn't because I wasn't interested in having a girlfriend. I mean, there are plenty of girls that I had crushes on in junior high, and so I would watch them and really get excited when I got the chance to speak to them and everything, but I never summoned up enough courage to ask them to be my girlfriend. And so I didn't have a girlfriend in junior high. But that was okay, because I had a lot of friends, a lot of single friends, and us guys, we like to hang out and have fun, and so I got by, and we did some cool stuff. But then one day, something happened that really just woke me up. One of my friends, I won't name him, but he was ugly. I mean, like, this guy could look at milk and turn it into yogurt. It was bad. And he got a girlfriend. And so I was like, what am I doing wrong? Am I just that bad looking? I mean, and so it really threw me for a loop that this guy who was just horrible looking, I'm so sorry, but he did not look good, and he got a girlfriend, and I was just still sitting over here single, and so I figured that, man, I need to step up my game, something's going wrong. So, like any wise man would do, I got on the internet, and I searched about how to get a girlfriend, and what I read on the internet all pointed me towards the conclusion that confidence was key. You could look like a slob and weigh 800 pounds and have pimples all over your face. But if you were confident, the girls would fall in line. And so I said, okay, I can be confident. I think I can do this. So I marched right up to my biggest crush and I said, hi. And I asked her for her number. And she looked at me and she said, oh, I'm sorry, my phone's not working right now. And I looked back at her and I said, oh, well, I hope it gets better. 7 years later, neither her phone nor my pride have recovered. Now, this lesson is not about getting a relationship started. Otherwise, I would have chosen someone different to speak. But it is about a relationship, because Christianity is a relationship. Christianity is a way of life, and it impacts two major relationships that I can find. One, your relationship with your Heavenly Father, and two, your relationship with the people around you. Connor read for us from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read that again, including the previous verse, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. In our relationships that we have through Christianity, our relationships with God the Father, and our relationships with the people around us, God has called us to have confidence. We are not designed to be ashamed of what we've been given. And so tonight I'm going to focus on two main aspects that I feel like we should have confidence in. And then throughout the week, if you have the opportunity to hear those speakers speak, they're going to dive in a little deeper on some of the more specific areas of confidence. But tonight, I want to talk about confidence with our relationship with God, and I'm going to talk about confidence with our relationship with our fellow men. Now, it can be confusing to read passages like Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Or Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then to think about having confidence before God. Matthew just told me to be shaking in my boots because this guy can destroy me on the earth and then drop me into hell. So how am I supposed to have confidence before someone who possesses so much power to destroy? But one thing that I really want us to take away is that there's a difference in fearful respect and hesitant shyness. The idea of hesitant shyness versus fearful respect leads me to a parable in Matthew chapter 25. It's the parable of the talents. This is a really well-known parable. I've had it taught to me several different times throughout my life, and each time you can glean a new lesson, none less valuable than the one I heard before. But tonight I want to focus specifically on the one talent servant. In verses 24 through 30, Jesus says, he also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Now, it's definitely true that a reverential fear is incredibly healthy for our relationship with God. It's important for us to realize his power and to understand what his will can do in our lives, whether for our benefit or not. But we cannot let timidity prevent us from being his servant. If we work for the Father in fear, like the one talent man does in this story, we lack love. As John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And if we lack love in our service, then we are nothing, as we can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. What's more, God calls us to be confident in our requests. Not only are we to be confident in our service to God, we are to be confident in our requests to God. Now, this seems a little bit more difficult to me to look at this almighty being who created me and everything around me and has the power to give and the power to take away, and to be confident and go up to him and tell him exactly what I want and when I want it and how I want it. It seems a little strange to me. But once again, there are verses in the Bible that point me to the conclusion that we're supposed to be confident when we go to God and ask him for what we need. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Especially this passage in Hebrews, and also James is writing to a predominantly Jewish audience. And so I feel like these verses are even bigger when you take that into account to bear in mind the background that the Jews are coming from, when only the high priest can go into the holiest of holy places to be in the presence of God, and all of a sudden, bam, the veil is torn in two, and you are able to approach God yourself personally and with confidence before the throne of grace. This is new to them, this is big to them, and it should be big to us today as well, I think. God has called us to make our requests to Him with boldness, but that's not to say we must be certain of what we need at each and every trial we face in life. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28 tell us that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us when we are uncertain in what to pray. So if God has called us to pray with confidence, how is this possible if we don't even know what to say all the time? Well, I think really what's important here is the focus. What are you focusing on in prayer? Because prayer is not about enunciating your needs. Prayer is not about enunciating your needs. Prayer is about emphasizing your trust, emphasizing your confidence. And so instead of worrying about filling off the shopping list with God when we pray, we should focus more on prayer as an act of saying, I recognize that I need. God, I recognize that there are things in my life that I need your help with that I will not be able to do without you. And I realize that those blessings are going to come from you. That's what prayer is about. We need to emphasize who we have placed our confidence in. So God calls us to be confident in both our service to others, and our service to Him, and not only our service to Him, but also our requests that we make to Him. And God also makes it clear that confidence is important in our relationships with the people around us. One of the largest contributors to my own reluctance to share the gospel with those I see around me is my own fear of their rejection. I think that fear has a lot to do with the obstacles that hinder us as Christians from developing a crucial spiritual relationship with others. But fear is certainly no new factor in spreading God's love. In Exodus chapter 3, going all the way through chapter 3 and halfway through chapter 4 into verse 17, we read the biblical account of Moses being a chicken. If you'll turn there with me, I want to explore this passage a little bit because this was one of the key passages that I used in preparing this sermon because I see a lot of myself in Moses in these chapters. This, once again, is a well-known story that's been taught to me many different times with a valuable lesson each time. It's the story of the burning bush, Moses' turning point in his life when he really is forced to step up and become a leader of the Israelites. And when I use the word forced, I really do mean forced, because he's a chicken. He doesn't want to do it. And I think the most interesting verse to me, in light of everything that happens in this passage, is verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now here's where it gets interesting. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, I don't want to say that Moses should have been confident enough to just stare in the burning bush and tell God what was what. I think that this is an example of reverential fear, but I think that this verse becomes very interesting when we consider Moses' actions and his disposition later on in the chapter. And I want to talk about that in a moment. And so in Exodus, we find Moses being fearful of what God has ordered him to do because of what he might experience at the hands of other humans. Again, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75, we find the tragic story of Peter's denial of Christ after Christ is taken away by the Roman officials. In these few verses, Peter denies his friend, his teacher, and his God because he is scared of what other people might do to him. Peter is scared for his own life. That is the whole reason he's denying Jesus in these passages, because he's afraid that they're going to take him along with Jesus. And we have other examples throughout the Bible of people being afraid to go out amongst the people and do what God has ordered them to do. John Mark is the reason that Barnabas and Paul eventually separate in Acts, because he is afraid to continue on a dangerous missionary trip. And Jonah actually tries to run away from God after he's called to duty to go speak in Nineveh. Just as we can let our fear of punishment overcome love in our service to God, so can our fear of the people around us overcome our love. It amazes me that a person who has been faced with the majesty, the power, and the presence of God can shy away from proclaiming his glory to men. Someone like Moses, someone like Peter, someone like Jonah, who has heard the voice of God, who has seen God in a burning bush in his power, someone like Peter, who has seen the works that Christ has done, has heard the wisdom that Christ has that surpasses all understanding, can come to the conclusion that he'd rather make God angry than the people around him. Back to Exodus chapter 3 again. Here we find Moses, a man who holds so much respect, awe, and fear for God that he is afraid to look at the Lord, as we read in verse 6. And yet, this same man is not afraid to doubt God, because he is even more afraid of the people in Egypt. The more I read into these stories of Peter and Moses, I became scornful about how silly they seemed. How could you possibly deny God when you have seen him at work, when you have seen his power? How could you ever think that it makes sense to deny God or to doubt God's plan for you when you have seen what he's done in so many amazing ways? But then I realized that I have seen God at work. I have seen God's power. I have the evidence of God's work, the message of his love, and the impact of his providence at my fingertips. And I'm afraid to speak up because someone might tell me no. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, Paul delivers a powerful message to the church in Rome. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has called us, God has called me, to be confident in front of a whole lot more than someone saying no. One of the most terrifying things that I realized when I was preparing this lesson was that in every instance I've found of God calling his people to be confident, especially in the face of trial, especially in the face of those who had not accepted Christ, their situation required a lot more confidence than mine does right now. And I'd probably be comfortable to say that in almost every situation in which God calls his people to be confident in the Bible, their situation is a little bit more uncomfortable than the one any of us are in today. And yet we still feel the need to have these little messages of encouragement from God to say, I am with you, who can be against you? When really, back then, they needed it more than we could ever imagine. And so I think that gives us no excuse. I think those messages are still for us, and they still have value in our lives today, and we should take from them and be encouraged. But I think what's more, it gives us no excuse to back down from what God has called us to do, from what God called his people in the early church to do as well. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And yet, perhaps I am confident in God's power, and perhaps I'm not afraid of what people think or what men may do to me. But maybe, just maybe, I have no confidence in myself. This is more attuned to Moses' plea in Exodus. Moses doubted his own ability, but God's response is beautiful. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. How can we lack confidence in ourselves when God is using us?'" Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave or forsake you." Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3, "But now thus says the Lord, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." To doubt yourself is to doubt the God that lives within you. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul reminds us that we've been crucified with Christ. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live. My confidence in my God is my confidence in myself." And so when we embrace that confidence, when we see everything that God can do, when we see what God has done for us already, and when we think about what God will do, and then we realize that that God is alive in us, we have no reason to shy away from the spirit of confidence that God has given us. So what I have learned is that God has not given me a spirit of fear. God has given me a spirit of power to boldly approach his throne. God has given me a spirit of love to share with those around me. God has given me a spirit of self-control to know that God lives in me. This confidence is yours to take today and to apply it to your Christianity, to apply it to your way of life. But the only way that you should feel a little hesitant to be confident in your relationship with God and in your relationship with the people around you, and the only way that you should feel hesitant to feel confident in yourself, is if you know that you haven't yet accepted God's Spirit. Because it is God's Spirit that gives us that confidence that we can have, that confidence that we're promised, that confidence that built the church. Over the course of the next few days, several student speakers will be addressing different areas of confidence that you can have, that you should practice with the Spirit of God. But tonight, the most important need that you may have, I don't know where your status is, but if you have not yet accepted that spirit of confidence, you are not able to fully participate in the work that God has set out for us. And so tonight, I would invite you to go and to listen to the other speakers that will be speaking throughout the week on what they have to say about various areas of confidence. But tonight, I would also invite you to accept God's spirit of confidence, not of fear, a spirit of love, a spirit of power, a spirit of self-control. If you haven't yet accepted that spirit, or if you need to be encouraged by your brothers and sisters to reignite the spirit within you, I'd invite you to come now as we stand and sing.